Let us now go to Romans 8, 14 to 17.
One more passage, Galatians 4, 1 to 7.
Our God is the Father of spirits. 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 Hebrews 12, verse 9 says, our God is the God of spirits. Because with his blood he gives birth to his children, and to his children he inherits the spiritual heaven as inheritance. Hebrews 1, verse 2 shows that. And having faith in God, therefore, is to not only have this the knowledge that God is the Father of one's soul, but to have a relationship with him as one's father and one as his child, and not doubting about it. And the life that is based on this faith then is to overcome whatever the circumstance by this relationship. Whatever the situation, it is to overcome because of this relationship. Amen. Yeah. You've certainly been hearing a lot of the attribute of God being the Father this year. And I feel like perhaps because I am speaking to lots of children. Yeah, and I don't mean just physical children, but spiritually children still, very young in this room, growing in faith. So I think we do need this reminder and make sure that we establish our relationship with him as our Heavenly Father. This is the most basic relationship, the fundamental part of our faith, that we have to have relationship with him as our King, our Lord, our Savior. Of course, that's all in there, and our judge, our ruler, our righteousness, all of that. But we really do need to have this very intimate and emotional and important relationship with him as our Father in heaven, the Father of our spirit, and we as his children. And this relationship is what we want to think about today, the relationship we have with him. Obviously, the world is made up of different relationships. Society is made up of different relationships. And, sociologists study that relationship. So looking at everything as relationships, so anything from starting with family to school network, business network, to national relationships, like national treaties and business, relationships. So all of it is about relationships. So as ever since humans were made and lived and, started in their small society called family and then tribe, they were all about relationship, and relationships made who they are, So through the relationship, one comes to know as a husband or as a wife. And then when they have children, they then have new relationship as a parent, as a father, as a mother, as a brother, as a sister. And then they grow up, they have cousins and uncles and aunts and grandparents, nephews, nieces. And then as, societies advanced, then you have something called school where you go out to interact with other people of your age, peers. So from young age, in the modern day, children go to school. So they call it like playground relationships. So they learn to, negotiate and associate with different beings like them. And they realize they're not just someone's child and someone's brother, but they also have to share. Like they learn about sharing is caring. That was one of the things that kindergartners learn, right? Sharing is caring. And that they, in their home, they're number one. But when they go out, they have to deal with other number ones. Yeah, so they realize they're not the only number one, but there is another number one here, number one, number one. So obviously egos clash. They all want to fight for that fire truck, and they're mine. But that's what the teacher said, let's sing. Sharing is caring. So they have to then learn, like this become part of their routine. So there are these relationships they form, and obviously that grows into advanced school level, and then you go to workplace. Then, even workplaces used to be very hierarchical, but from the 80s, 90s, with the boom of business schools and, new ideas about business, culture from other cultures, Americans started learning and vice versa. Team network is what works. So nowadays it's not as hierarchical, but you have more like a peer network, more horizontal. So you have teams instead of departments with managers and assistant managers and so on. Supervisors, so many titles, but now not as many hierarchical ranks, but more of like creative designer or like, you know, human resources or managing or, you know, support staff. So when you look at the tile, you can't tell where they are situated in the hierarchy. They seem pretty equal, right? So in the equal plane, people learn to sort of associate with each other and help each other. And the focus is on teamwork to produce an outcome, like a product. So this has been happening ever since the beginning to where we are today. Cultures have certainly evolved, changed. I try not to use that word, evolved, but changed in the sense. And the hearts of men have changed through these relationships over the years. But the one relationship that never changes, that has never changed in terms of its intensity, its emotion, its commitment, is the one between a parent and child. Even though people like to think about when a child grows up and they open their eyes to like romance, they can't wait till, you know, be with that the person that they love, and they look forward to, you know, settling down and get married, and till death to us apart, they commit to each other. But the reality is, really sadly, one out of every two couple splits, and that rate is becoming pretty much global, you know, just like decades ago, a couple decades ago, it was just like in quote-unquote advanced Western societies like U.S. or some parts of Europe. But this is true in Eastern Europe. I remember when I was going on to Eastern Europe, places like Poland, the Czech Republic, they were telling me after we started becoming Westernized, meaning after the fall of the Soviet, they became more open to Western culture. The divorce rate also came in to us. So we are also catching up with you guys, and one out of two, or maybe one out of 1.5 gets divorced. And not just that, but in places that are traditionally thought as more conservative culture, like a place like Korea or even China, one out of two. So why is that such a reality? And that's because of it. There are so many, obviously, damage and negativity out because of broken relationships, so many levels. Societies try to give incentive to keep the families together, like, you know, through family law and divorce law, making it hard for people to split up and so on. But reality is they just can't force them to stay together because hearts change, you know, hearts change, and they don't stay the same. Traditionally in Korea, I was told, like, when they got married a long time ago, one of the popular wedding gifts, maybe you're thinking of wedding gifts right now, but wedding gifts was to give them one long pillow. And no, it's not because one has a long head, but it's long pillow for the couple. Why? Because the two heads should come together in the way they dream, even in their way they dream, right? Because when they sleep, right? Because I love you, you love me, and then good night, good night. And one person is like walking down, like, you know, amusement park and getting candies and eating chicken, you know, and whatever, bacon, and enjoying himself. And the wife is like being chased by a monster, you know, and then they wake up and the husband is sleeping so well, you know, and then she's in her cold sweat. So it's like, how can you do that? It's like, what did I do? You can't help yourself once you're asleep. That's it. That's you are you and I am me. So that's why to encourage the two together, they gave one long pillow. So even if you may be dreaming separately, that at least you're one together symbolically, right? But when the couples, you know, can't stay together because one is snoring so much, you have to cut the pillow and be like, okay, I'm going to sleep downstairs, or you sleep downstairs, or we're going to file for divorce. And one of the reasons is he snores too much. It's true. You know, they come up with differences that they can reconcile. They cannot reconcile. Irreconcilable, right? Differences. And one of them can be snoring. Because of snoring, I don't get rest. I'm not peaceful. And he makes me anxious. So that's a health reason. And it's a legitimate reason to file for that split. Now bring that to a relationship between parent and child. Is there any father or mother who's looking at their child who's snoring and say, today I'm going to disown you because you're snoring too much. Yeah? I'm going to kick you out of the house because I cannot stand your snoring. I'm not getting the rest I need. Of course not, you know, of course not. Even that is precious to the parent, you know. It's like you stroke their cheeks and their hair. They're so sweet, yeah. And even if when they have cold and their nose is runny, you know, because kids don't know how to even blow their nose, so their nose is runny. And Pastor Kang says, like, I don't know why, but when I was a child, everyone had runny nose. And I'm thinking, that's because you guys had so many germs. Everyone had germs, and you were all eating and the germs and touching it. And everyone had this permanent mark of runny nose. Even so, parents would even use their bare hands to wipe. The mama would, you know, use her own shirt to wipe, you know, the snot off of the child's nose, because the child is hers, yeah? So in this way, even if the world has changed so much, and here we are in 2017 with such, advancement in so many areas of our lives, one thing that doesn't change is the parent's love for the child and the child who's loved by the parent, right? So this relationship, no one can break in this world anyway, in this life. So that is why this relationship is so unique. And even in the old culture, even if people wanted to convey their heart of love and commitment and loyalty to each other, they certainly did not last. Between lovers, they try to exchange rings, and they do that today too, you know. But really, even the rings, if it's not pure gold or pure whatever, the color changes. Or even at point, they would say, you really want to know my heart? I really mean it. Do you really mean it? No, I really mean it. I really, really love you. Like, show me. I'll show you. I love you. With blood you wrote, I love you. Wow, you really do love me. And people have done that. They have shown their love and their commitment through blood. It's quite gross, because what happens? That blood turns dark. And stinks. It turns dark. And then it eventually fades away even. So whether it's between lovers or between two tribes or nations, in the old culture, they would actually use blood as a way to express their heart, because you cannot get more serious than blood. And blood is, again, I think I've spoken about this before recently, and because blood is something that obviously makes us live alive, keep us alive. But when the blood is out of our body, we die. So it has life and death in it, in the blood. So you can't get more serious than the blood. So whether, again, in romantic relationship or national relationship, or even, and they copy that in gang culture today, right? So the gangsters, like when you get initiated, you got to somehow show your blood in the form of tattoo or something, or cutting off your limb is like loyalty to your boss. Yeah, and I'll live without a pinky for you. So they show that, but, you know, when push comes to shove, and you have to say, okay, my boss did it. Please set me free. I'm going to be a rat for you. So they disavow, you know, their commitment or, their, you know, to the gang life or even their boss. So people change. Obviously, you get the point that the hearts of men change, because even the mechanism or the medium through which they commit themselves or show their commitment to one another changes. That object itself changes. However, what the Bible shows is that just as a human father, human mother giving birth in blood is lasting in this world, but unfortunately, when the father passes, when the mother passes, and when the child passes, that relationship is no longer existing. Because in this world, everything passes. Everything will fade away. But our God, who is eternal, had planned to have relationship with men as his children. And he wanted to make them his children through his blood that is eternal, so that relationship would be eternal. So where the Bible says he is the father of spirits, we have to understand this was his plan from the beginning. And the contrast between a child and that we have we read from Romans 8 and Galatians 4 is the comparison is made between children of God and the servants of God. Servants are made, children are born. So you bear children while you make servants. So the making of servant shows and highlights its vulnerability, that it will not be lasting. it will not be resilient, but it will break. However, when you bear someone, bearing is that you are producing with your whole body this new life, right? So because of that, mamas will love their children, fathers will love their children and commit themselves to support them and take care of them and be there for them when they need them and so on. But even so, they can only do so much because of the body that they're in, because of the world that they live in. But our God, who is beyond the world, who is eternal, who is spirit, had planned to become the father of not the flesh, but spirits. And that's why God made man to be spirit. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So this is a moment that God made man to be a spiritual being, besides the physical being that he already was made. So in Genesis 1, in the sixth day of creation, verse 26-7, we see God making man, male and female. And the way he made them was exactly what's described here in the first part of the verse, from the dust of the ground. But God did not want to be the father of dust bodies. Rather, he wanted to be the father of spirits, so he began his work by making him, highlight making him, living being. By breathing into him his breath, that is spirit, man became a spiritual being called Adam, living being. Now, this creature who became the ancestor of all men, so we are his descendants today, receiving not just the flesh, but his spirit as well. Our ancestor Adam lived in the Garden of Eden, and that was a bound space where he was to live by the word of God that limited him from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because God said, if you eat of it, you will surely die, and gave him this command to live by. But the man was deceived by serpent, who said, you will not surely die, through the woman. And the woman ate, and the man ate. The moment they ate is called sin. Sin is to be separated from God, because sin means being cut apart from God. So their relationship, Adam's relationship with God, became broken. Not only his relationship with God, but all men's relationship with God became broken when Adam sinned. That became the reality. Put another way, Romans 5:12 and Colossians, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 22, it says, when Adam sinned, all men sinned in him, all died in him, spiritually speaking. Now, the reality is that not only did men break away from God, but that and men didn't stay in this sort of like state of like no land at all or no, in between sort of in limbo. But once you are not belonging to God, you belong to the one you listen to. And that was the devil. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says all men became slaves. Devil became the master of all men. And all men became his slaves. And Jesus took a step further and said, John 8:44, your father is the devil. Your father is the father of lies. The devil is your father. So the devil stole men through his lies. Men became slaves / his children. But men did not know that. That's why God continued to do his work more directly, gradually, to reveal this. Now, the reason why this relationship between God and Adam, or God and mankind at this moment became broken, was because God didn't give birth to Adam. He made Adam. Yes, he made Adam. But to give birth in the future, he began his work by calling on a people named the people of Israel. When they were called by God, it was through one man named Moses, and they were slaves of the Pharaoh in Egypt. That physical reality or social reality was to reveal the spiritual reality of entire men being, mankind being slaves of the devil. So they had been in there for four generations, just as God said to Abraham, this is what's going to happen. But after that, I'm going to bring you out and bring you to the land that I promised you, the land of Canaan. But the way they left their slavery was not by his word, but through these things called plagues. And there were nine of them. And until then, still, the Pharaoh didn't let them go. But in the 10th plague, the Pharaoh did surrender. And that, why was that? What happened at the 10th plague? Every firstborn was struck dead, right? And that night was referred to Passover. Let's look at Exodus 12 to find out why it's called Passover. Chapter 12, verse 12 to 13. 12:12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So God had planned to strike Egypt with death for every firstborn human, every firstborn animal, unless what? They had blood over the door frame. And then God would pass over. So that's why it's called the Passover. So Passover was the night the spirit of God would, the spirit of death. God was using the spirit of death to pass over. If they didn't have blood, then they would be struck dead. So what God was looking for that night in the land of Egypt was not whether a person was an Egyptian or a Hebrew, male or female, educated or not, young or old, but what he was looking for was the blood. The blood was the key. So he was looking for blood, and that when he passed over and they would live, that would become the catalyst of their relationship or the beginning of their relationship with God as their God and they as his people. So God said in Exodus 19, verse 6, you will be for me a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, or the holy people of God. So simply, the people of God. So God said, you are my people, I am your God. So this would be the exclusive relationship the people of Israel would have with God. With no other peoples on earth did God make this relationship but the children of Abraham. So they came to be known as the people of God, the holy people of God. What kind of people? And how did they become again? Because of the sprinkling of the blood of Lamb. The blood of lamb, right? So the blood of lamb, the blood of Passover lamb. So the night that they left Egypt was because of the blood of the Passover lamb, and it was the beginning of their relationship with God. And now this becomes formally established when they go into the desert in Exodus chapter 24, when Moses speaks about their commitment to God. So Moses was saying to them was, do you understand what it means to enter this relationship? It's like the judge, you know, asking the bride and the groom or the presider of the wedding, do you understand what you're signing up for? You sure about this? You sure about this? Yeah. Yes, I am. I do. Whatever you want. I do. I don't get on with that. I just finish it all. But here's Moses saying, are you sure you want to get in this relationship with God? And the people said, yes. We don't want to die. We want to live. And he saved us. And look at us. We're no longer slaves of the Egyptians. We have been delivered. So we are excited. And yes, whatever you tell us, we will obey. So at that, in chapter 24, verses 6 to 8, we see Moses taking a bowl of blood of animals, right? So it's blood of lamb or blood of goat. He took it in the bowl, and half of it he splashed against the altar of the burnt offering. And then the other half, he sprinkled it on the people. So half and half. Where did the first half go to? The altar that represents to God. The other half went to the? So everyone was pretty much sprayed with blood, right? And that was the moment basically they were signing up. I'm in. Yeah, with the relationship with God. So this relationship also called the covenant with God. What is it? So the covenant with God, what was it made with? The blood of animals. And they were to remember the blood of the Passover that saved them. Yes, from the destruction of death. And then this blood did not seal the deal, however, forever. It was to be renewed every year. So Hebrews 10 verse 1 talks about that. That if that blood was an eternal blood, you would not have to renew it every year. But the blood that they got from the animal was, how old was it? Because the animal they killed, that they were instructed to kill, was 1 year old. So the blood was 1 year old. You know how old you are? How old is your blood? You ever think about that? It's like, oh, how old is my blood? Yeah. It's like, you know your age, happy birthday, and you think about that. But if you think about, like, I get reminded when I go to the dentist's office, and, you know, they're like, you know, you are XYZ age, and you've been living with this teeth for how many? Oh, God. Like, They're so old.
Yeah. They're as old as I am. So is your blood, right? Even though certainly there's circulation going on and, you know, some parts have renewed and you shed and all that. But this is how old your body is, your body part is. So the animal being 1 year old, its blood was 1 year. And when they splashed that blood, it sprinkled the blood, that relationship with God would last for how long? 1 year, yes. Very short term. So they had to be renewed every year. And the condition was obeying the command of God, because that's what they said. When we enter this relationship, it means we have to obey the commandment of God. So they received the law simultaneously. The law told them what to do and what not to do. So besides the Ten Commandments, there were hundreds of other points to the law that they had to live by. And because they realized they couldn't keep it perfectly, they fear the consequence of breaking the law, which was death, if not curse. So they lived in fear, constant fear. So that's what we read in Romans 8:15. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves. So now that's comparing in the New Testament, people in Christ, with the people under the law of Moses. Meaning in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, they were in this relationship with God through the spirit of slavery to make you fear. Slavery means servitude, servant. Remember, servants are made, children are born. Yeah? So the relationship God had with people of Israel was as his people, his servants. And that was to be established every year through 1 year old blood of animals. But when they broke the law, that relationship would also break. So they fear. They were always fearful of God because the spirit they received is referred to the spirit to fear. To remember this, to be reminded of this, what did God tell them to build? The sanctuary. Inside of it, what was it? The Ark of the Testimony. And inside of it were the stone tablets. And they were to remember the law of God that they had to keep in order to sustain the relationship with God. But simultaneously, that was where they shed the blood of animals. Right? So the priest would take the animal, pour it at the altar, and bring that blood into the most holy place and bring it and sprinkle all the way in the most holy place. Upon the top of the ark was called the atonement cover. What's it called? So atonement cover sounds like, it does what it sounds like, which is where God atoned their sins. Because of what? Because of the blood. So on the one hand, it was saying, if you don't keep the law, it will break. But then there was the other part that says, well, if you bring the blood and you confess you're a sinner, then I will forgive your sins. I will forgive the rebellion, the evil deeds of the people. So the sanctuary was very important. So when the man who claimed himself to come from God in heaven, named Yeshua, Jesus, looked at the temple, what did he say that made the people angry? He said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. When people heard it, they did not know what he was talking about. They only heard it as blaspheming against God, speaking against the house of God, where the law was and where this place of making atonement was. Without it, they would be hopeless. They're not only worried about their lives and the curse, but they as a people will no longer be the people of God. They will no longer have this blessed relationship with God as their God and they as his people. But what Jesus was speaking of was the temple of his body. He was speaking of his death and his resurrection that would occur 3 days after. What was he going to do through all that? He was going to tear down the spirit of servants, the spirit to fear, and through his resurrection, death and resurrection, he would give new spirit. And this spirit that we read about is called the spirit of the Son. What's it called? So if you go back to Galatians 4:3-5, the main text there, 4:3-5, Galatians, it says, so also when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So up to there is referring to underage, slavery, elementary. What is that all referring to? The Old Testament, the law of Moses, under which they had to obey the law to keep the relationship with God. This was made with the blood of animals. And because of the blood of animals, it was very temporary and they had to renew it. And the closest they could get calling God was their Lord, because they were his servants, his people. But here's Yeshua coming, it said, and when God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law,
to redeem those under the law, that they might receive what? Adoption to sonship. So adoption to sonship. So he would give the spirit of the son, the spirit of sonship through his death. What does that mean? To shed his blood and make the souls of men his sons and daughters. Hallelujah! So that God, the attribute of God as the Father of Spirit would be fulfilled. This time it would not be with the blood of animals, but with his own blood. His blood. The blood of God, the blood of the Son of God. That's why when John the Baptist saw him, John 1:29, he said, look, what is it? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. Now, when he had said the Lamb of God, maybe for most of us here being Gentiles, pretty much all of us being Gentile, we would think like, ooh, lamb kebab, yum yum, or lamb, wool coat, wool's good, yeah, lamb. But to Jews, when they think of lamb, they think of sacrifice, death, blood. So when John the Baptist saw him and said, look, the Lamb of God who carries away the sin of the world, he, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John saw the one who would die, shedding his blood on behalf of the world, of all men. That's why he came as man to die in place of men. That's why he also said in Matthew 20:28, I did not come to the world to be served, but to serve by giving life as a ransom, my life as a ransom for many. Ransom means redeeming sacrifice, to die in place of someone else. So he came to die to do this. So how can he do that? He's just one man, right? One man dying on a cross. How's that going to take care of all men's problem? When Adam sinned, in his spirit came sin, and all of us receiving his spirit became not only spirit, but dead in sin. So who's going to take care of the sin? Even if I try not to sin, not to sin, not to sin on the outside, sin was still inside. So how are we going to take care of that? The blood of animals cannot take away men's religiosity, cannot take away men's good deeds, cannot take away the sin. Only the blood that is spirit can take away the spirit's sin. That's why spirit became flesh. Let's go to John 1, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So who was with God in the beginning? The Word. The Word there is not sound that you're hearing from my mouth right now, but the Word is spirit. The Word is a person of God who is spirit, who was with God, the Father, in the beginning. This was the way God was going to reveal himself and do the work of becoming the Father of spirits. But how is he going to become the Father of spirits without shedding blood? That's why the spirit had to become flesh. So verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Son, the Word who was with God in the beginning, became flesh 2,000 years ago, was born of a woman named Mary under the law. The timing is when the law of Moses is still ruling. He comes under that. He comes in that timeline to the world, even though he was with God in the beginning. That beginning is eternity. Before the world was made, he was there. Before man was made, he was there. Before man sinned, he was there. But he waited. God waited according to his schedule for a man to be deceived to sin. And given the law, suffering and being oppressed under the law, and being desperate for salvation. Oh, wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? I try not to sin, but I keep sinning. The good that I want to do, I don't do. But the evil that I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. What is wrong with me? It's because sin is living in me. And I cannot control the desire of sin. Because this body breathes in and out sin. So when men's struggle reached at its peak against sin and try to survive under the law of condemnation, that is when God sent his son. Amen. You understand? When the people of Israel, the Hebrews, were in their great suffering, their cry went up to God. And God remembered his promise to Abraham. Again, that's not because God had forgotten about his promise to Abraham. He, of course, knew when nobody knew. But it was the time that God was now going to do the work of delivering them from their slavery. And it's the same. When the son came, he was born of a woman under the law. And because it was the time now to redeem the sin of all men and finally give birth to them as his children. Hallelujah. So that's why he went to the cross. And when he went, he did not resist. He performed many miracles, walking on water, casting out demons, calling demons out of body, so many demons out of a man that it's called legion, a military unit of demons, and healing the man, raising the dead, calming the storms. He performed many miracles, but when he came to his own arrest, he went silently like a sheep to its killer. But when they crucified him and he breathed his last, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." It is finished. It was the moment he was fulfilling the will of the Father, the command of the Father. He did it willingly. As John 10:17-18 says, the command that he received from his Father was what? To lay down his life. Only when he laid down his life, then the Father's will, Father's attribute of the Father being the Father's spirits would be fulfilled. You understand, God, who is spirit, does not have flesh. He does not have blood. He does not have bones. He is spirit. He does not have the weakness of the flesh. He knows no such thing as shame, suffering, sadness. God is spirit. He is great. We will never see him because he's too great. We are just creatures. But a part of him that he prepared as, and he decided to reveal himself as, was called the Word. And the Word was not going to stay as the Word, but the Word would become flesh. The incarnate Word would come to be broken and spilled out. So the heart of the Father, being the Father of spirits and having this relationship with spirits as his Father forever, would be fulfilled through the death by shedding his blood through his death, through Yeshua. Hallelujah. And in that moment, he condemned the separator, the origin of sin, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says. And when he tempted Eve, and through Eve, Adam, that was the moment he separated man from God, as he was the origin of sin. But the Father condemned him through the Son's death once for all, and by shedding his blood, by shedding his blood, through his death he redeemed the sins of men, and by shedding his blood, he gave birth to all souls of men, both the Jews and Gentiles, men and women, young or old, educated, uneducated, barbarian, civilized, free or slave, all men, their souls have been given birth to as the children of God. Hallelujah! Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. What kind of lamb? Lamb without blemish or defect. This is the Lamb of God, Christ. The blood of Christ, with the precious blood of Christ. Why is it precious? Isn't my blood precious? The blood of my child precious? We are precious to someone in the world. This is not talking about that. This is not saying like, oh, his blood is precious because to his mommy he's precious. No, his blood is precious because his blood is the blood of God. As Acts 20:28 says, it is the blood of God, the holy blood of God. It is the blood that has life, that has glory, that has blessing, that belongs to God. It's godly, eternal blood that has no blemish or defect. No matter how precious my blood may be, it belongs to the sinner that I am. To the body that will perish. Even if someone was to say, don't die, mom, you know, mommy, don't die, or mommy says to her beloved, please, my child, I don't want to let you go. And it's the most heartbreaking thing for a parent to lose their child. And when, you know, as a parent, when I read about it, hear about it, it's so heartbreaking. And they never want to let them go. But once they lose their breath and they're gone, they don't hold on to the body, even if they love them very much, because they know that body is going to perish. It's going to rot, and it will dissolve, disappear, fade away. But the blood that Yeshua shed, Jesus shed, is the blood that is the word that became blood, that became flesh, the incarnate word, the incarnate spirit. The word became flesh, the word became spirit. Let's say it together. The word became? The word became? The word became blood. You understand? The word became blood. Do you understand? Flesh and blood. Same thing, flesh and blood. So the word became flesh, the word became blood. So continue reading, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living. Read that again. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Are you getting it now? The word became what? The word became blood. The living and enduring word of God is the imperishable seed the writer is talking about. The imperishable seed is being compared to the perishable seed. So those of you who live with their moms and who want to be good children, who want to show their gratitude and honor parents today on Mother's Day, I love you, Mommy. Thank you, Mommy. Give them flour, make them breakfast, and do all this. I'm going to take her out to dinner, blah, blah, blah. Because she gave birth to you. But that birth, that seed, is what kind of seed? Come on, what kind of seed? Perishable. It's perishable. Therefore, that relationship is also perishable. Kind of sounds like produce section, right? Yeah. Really, it was just a little longer than a carton of milk. Perishable. Yes. The relationship you have with your parents and your family is just temporary. But the relationship that God wants to have with us as our Heavenly Father is not perishable, because it is not made with perishable blood, but it is made with the living and enduring word of God, the incarnate flesh, the incarnate blood, the blood of Christ that is without blemish or defect. Hallelujah! So he gave birth to us through this imperishable seed called the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of Sonship, the blood of the covenant, as Jesus said in Matthew 26, 28. This is my blood of the covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of their sins. The blood of God was the blood that he sprinkled when he died. His death paid the price of our sin, but his blood is what gave birth to us. His blood is what made us his. So his blood, because it is spirit, it is eternal. Those who receive the blood then become eternal children of God. Hallelujah. So he has done it all, established it all when he died on the cross. Hallelujah. So when he said it is finished, that work was done once for all. Hallelujah. But in 3 days, just as he said he would, the Father raised him up from the dead. Yeshua, Jesus, resurrected. Hallelujah. Through his resurrection, he revealed that he is not man, but he is God. That he is God. And he ascended to heaven, where he sat down on the throne in heaven. And we call him our Father in heaven. Say together, our Father in heaven. Yeshua himself said in Matthew 6, 9, now this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven, you may still have your earthly fathers living. This is your earthly perishable relationship. But now you know, you have a spiritual father, heavenly father, who is your eternal father. Why? Because he shed his blood to give birth to you. And me. So he is in heaven. When I pray, when I cry out, I'm crying out to that Father, and his name is Yeshua, which means he will save his people from their sin. Hallelujah. But also he is the Lamb of God. Why? It's Revelation 5, 6. John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, saw a vision. I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Slain. A lamb looking as if it had been slain. And there were elders, creatures encircling him, bowing down before him to the Lamb on the throne. Be blessing and glory and honor and power forever and ever. To the Lamb. John the Baptist saw the Lamb of God in Christ. The Lamb that the Apostle John, the disciple John, sees later on in the vision of the book of Revelation is the Lamb who is on the throne. He is the Father of all spirits now. We call him Abba Father, but he is also the Lamb of God because on his body are marks that tell, that testify forever that he was slain, that he shed his blood. He sprinkled his blood to give birth to us. Hallelujah. And those scars, the marks will remain with him forever and ever. For us to know that from there he sent the Holy Spirit in his name to those who have called upon his name, believed in his name. John 1:12 says, whoever believes in his name will receive the right to become the children of God. Say amen if you have called and believed in the name Yeshua. Amen. Say amen if you have received the blood of Yeshua in his name. Amen. He has given birth to all, but not all are born again. Only when they believe, receive the name Yeshua as the name of their Father, the name of the Savior, the name of God. And when they do, they receive the blood in that name into their spirit. Into my spirit comes the blood of Yeshua, the blood of God. Hallelujah. So that I have received the sprinkling of the blood of Yeshua. Let's say together, I received the sprinkling of his blood in my soul. Hallelujah. Even if on outside I'm still the same, I'm so-and-so son and daughter. And I'm not promoting you to start disrespecting your parents. I'm going to talk about that later on too. You do have to honor your parents and your mother and your father. If you want to be blessed, you have to honor them. That's what we're trying to teach you. But first of all, you have to, whether you're a child or a parent, whoever you are, every one of us has to call on his name and receive his blood, be born again to be saved. Amen? So those who have received the blood of Yeshua can receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, who comes to those who receive the Spirit of the Son. So what is the Spirit of the Son? Now you understand. The spirit of slave is the law that put men in the Old Testament in fear. They were made as his slaves, his servants. But the Spirit of the Son that we receive to become the children of God, we no longer obey his word in fear, but in love and joy. What is that Spirit? The Spirit of the Son we receive? It's the blood of Yeshua. Do you understand? Quick review. So the blood of Yeshua, what is it? The Spirit of the Son. What else is it? The imperishable seed. Yes. And it is also called the Spirit of adoption. Wait a minute. He gave birth to us, and now adoption. What's up with that? Adoption agency? Am I adopted? I'm really adopted, and then now I'm adopted again? Two adoptions? What's up with that? So the Bible uses the spirit of adoption to sonship. So why does the word adoption appear when he actually gave birth to us, like our mothers gave? You know, in the old days, a lot of women died giving birth because they couldn't stop bleeding, right? So they bled to death. Because, you know, they didn't have medical care and all that. So moms would die giving birth to their children. And children will be raised by someone else. And they have a history of having mother and father, but they don't have mom because mom died. So there's a lot of blood loss when, even to this day. Certainly we have the medical technologies to have the woman, you know, not stop the bleeding and, you know, help her have the mom recover quickly. But a lot of blood is lost. That's the way our Heavenly Father gave birth to us. But it also says adoption. And adoption is to highlight or make a point about the fact that while we were born on earth, right, we were born on earth, first of all, and we were born again on earth. We've never seen him. We've never been there. Never done that, never seen that, never been there. But somehow we know that he's our father. Do you agree with me? Are there people who agree with me? I think so. Well, God is great, worthy, holy, almighty, righteous, good, never lacks anything, never needs anything, perfect in every way. We are in the flesh. We are lowly, unworthy, unholy, unrighteous, evil, always lacking, always in need. This is how I pray when I repent like that. I've been unspiritual, still worldly, unholy, unrighteous, unloving, impatient. All the negative terms I can think of that God is not, that's me. However, even if I don't have anything in common with God, I have this one thing in common with him. What is it? It's his blood. Hallelujah. And because of this blood, the Holy Spirit comes in us to let us cry out to Abba Father. So we can call him Abba Father and love him more and more as we become more mature in Christ. So that's what 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe him. Though I have never seen him, my heart knows him well. Though I have never seen him, my heart knows him. My soul knows him. My soul knows him as the father of my soul. So when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I know this. I don't doubt it at all. But when I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, when I have sinned because I couldn't overcome the temptation, the weakness of my flesh, and then on top of that, as a Christian, knowing, you should not have done this, you should not have touched that, you should not have seen that, you should not have said that, doing all these, thinking about all the do's and don'ts and really bringing you down, what you have to repent for then is for forgetting this relationship, for not honoring this relationship, for not cherishing this relationship, for not holding onto this relationship. Because of it, you doubt it. Because of it, you looked elsewhere for help. You look elsewhere for something, quote unquote, better. So our repentance that is promised to be received by our Heavenly Father is certainly by his blood. And our repentance is, even after receiving this amazing grace for this unworthy, unfit sinner like me, he shed his precious blood to make me his child. I have forsaken the relationship. And I have complained instead. If God is my Father in heaven, how come he doesn't get me a job? You know, if he is my Father, where is he when I need him? Certainly many of us can think about that or feel that way about earthly fathers. So this is why a lot of people have problems. Like, Father, you know what? I don't even like my biological father. He left me when I was a kid. Never sends any money, nothing. I don't even know what he looks like. Or even if he lives and he's upstairs, he doesn't do anything. All he does is you know, says bad things to my mom and hits her, or, you know, just takes her money and makes all of us work, and he's lazy bum, do nothing, he does nothing. Or he says, I'll pay for everything, don't worry about it. You do your thing and I'll come, I'll be there for you. And when it's time, he's not there. So people grow up with broken heart of disappointment and despair, resentment about the incompetence and irresponsibility of their fathers, and they project it onto Heavenly Father because they come with this baggage. Oh, you're like that too, Heavenly Father. I see. You're just like my earthly father. See, that's why we have to repent. Do you realize that your Heavenly Father poured out his blood, sprinkled his blood that is the blood of God, the God who made the world, the God who is beyond the heavens, the God who holds all things in his hand, the God who knows all, before my life, during my life, after my life, before humanity, in humanity, after humanity, before the universe, in the universe, out of the universe, he knows all. Yet, he chose to give birth to us in such a painful, shameful even way that even men turned their heads. But that was the moment the most amazing, incredible thing happened, that we became the children of God, to call him our Abba Father. This relationship is made by his blood. And therefore, this relationship we have with him as our father, we as his children, is the most important, most fundamental relationship that we must never let go. Even though all things in the world pass away, this relationship will never pass away. The fact that we can repent is by his blood. The fact that we can go before him and pray and say, Abba, Father, I need you, is by his blood. Because it is by his blood we gain the confidence to go before him. Hebrews 9:25, Hebrews 10:19 says that. How do you understand? Even though perhaps many people think religious people pray, right? They just pray, and when they see a cathedral, they pray, or they kiss the handle of a church building. You know, I've seen these people, like they, you know, light candles and they come around and they do the crucifix and then they pray in the direction of church, and it doesn't seem like a big deal, right? But are they being heard? Who can be heard? Those who have the blood in them. Those who are made, who have been given the blood as the children of God. So it is his blood that speaks when I cry out, Father, help me. So when I'm calling Yeshua, I'm calling the name of my father, our father. Father. And the fact that he will hear me is because what he hears is the cry, the outcry of his own blood. Just like when mommies, when babies are small and they sleep, even if they sleep in another room, and even if they're really dead tired from taking care of them, giving birth, you know, being pregnant, giving birth, breastfeeding, and taking care of them, it's just those months, year, it's just so exhausting. But at the cry of a baby, the mom stirs up, just wakes up. Because it's just, it's instinct. People who roll on their babies and kill them, they have problems. Do you know, you've heard of these people? They sleep with their baby in their bed and they roll over them. It's like a dog, you know, with the litter of puppies, they sleep on them and they kill them. This is not real. This is some problem. There's some problem with that kind of mother, yeah? So the heavy sleepers, or they sleep on their baby and the baby suffocates to death. But really, a true mother is someone who hears, even in her deepest sleep, the need of her child. Why? Because the child is her body. It's her. How much more for our Heavenly Father? When we are in need, we cry out to him. When hardship comes, tribulation comes, we are faced with temptations and tests, persecution in the form of poverty, sickness, whatever they may be, that I cry out, Father, would he not turn my way? Because what he hears is the word that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Hallelujah. The blood of Abel, that was the blood of a dead man. Even that God heard and sought revenge from his brother, the killer. How much more for the blood of Yeshua that is in us, the blood, the spirit blood, that when we cry out with his blood, by his blood, we cry out in prayer that he will hear us and turn our way and send us help. Amen. That's why we must never give up the right to pray. Whatever excuse you might have, it's the right that I have. Some people consider it as like a homework. I got to get this done with, squeeze it in my schedule. I skip this. I got to do this. And it's such a weird, it's better than not praying at all. It's better than not praying at all. And it's an obedience. There's a command to pray. So we do have to pray. And not praying is sin. But when we pray, we come into his presence. And it's by his blood alone. It's your blood that cleanses me. It's your blood that washes my sin. It's your blood that gave birth to me. It's your blood. And because of your blood, I am kneeling before you. And I know you will hear me because of your blood. Because I'm your child and you're my father. So when you know that, when you start your prayer, you will not just go into and fall asleep and leave. And then check, I've done it. So God is not going to hate me. He's not going to curse me. I'll be okay today. Pastor won't be mad at me. No. It's to come and say, I'm your child. I'm still sinful. I'm still lazy. I'm still weak. I'm still lacking. I'm still undeserving. But I know more and more. I need you more and more. All the more I know that there is the blood of God in me, the blood of my Father in heaven. That's why I pray. Amen. And it is by his blood that we can overcome all things. Let's go to Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to. Verse 31, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is that at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? What shall we say in response? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? While we are on earth, we are still vulnerable to the attacks of the devil and his evil spirits, demons. Yes, they're against us. And through them in people, they attack us. But because we have the blood of Yeshua, we can command in the name of Yeshua the unclean spirits to take away, to leave our bodies and take away the curse, take away the sickness. Hallelujah! What the demons do not have that I have is the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. So what are we afraid of? Even if we may be feeling the symptoms and the fear may start coming and say, what if this is something else? What if this is going to kill me? What if I suffer? That is the moment to say, I have the blood of Yeshua. I have the blood of our Heavenly Father. Amen. And in the name of Jesus, in the name of Yeshua, I command you all together. In the name of Yeshua, I command you. You unclean spirit, get out. So that's what we do because of the blood of Yeshua. We can command them to leave and they will leave. Hallelujah. If he's for us, who can bring any charge against us? Certainly after being born again, we have to live a life of sanctification to not sin the same, not live the same life. But the reality is, including you and me, we have fallen many times. Even if we try not to sin. For the word says, do not willfully sin. Deliberately sin, for there is no forgiveness after that. We try not to. But we've still fallen so many times. And we say, how can I say I'm a Christian? How can I go on still sinning like this? I'm no good. Could we end our life then because of such despair? I'm not worthy to live anymore. I'm going to take my own life. Could we ever do that? Absolutely no. There is no salvation for those who commit suicide, those who take their own lives. The life belongs to God. And especially now I'm born again. I'm his child. I am his. I can never give up on life. Instead, I bury my thick skin. I bury my shameful sin once again in his blood. Because it is he who justifies. It was not by my works that I have been saved, but it is through him who justifies. As Romans 3:25-26 also says, it is in the law of faith that we have believed and become justified by that faith. It is not by our works that we have become justified. It is my faith in him who is the only righteousness that I have become justified. Amen. So I once again trust and cling unto the power of his blood to cover me. Once again, who can condemn? In all things we are more than conquerors, it says, verse 37, knowing all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah! It is by his blood alone that we can overcome all obstacles put in our way. Amen! Whether they come in the form of opposition in our families. Don't you love me anymore? You love your church more? Go ahead, live with them. What's wrong with you? You don't have time for us anymore. How unloyal you are. What happened to you? How come you don't come and hang out with us? Your friends say, this Jesus, I don't want to know. Even if they persecute us and never understand us, even our loved ones. No one can separate us from the love of God. And we shall overcome by the blood of Yeshua, the blood of our Father. Hallelujah! Let us pray. Let's close our eyes. I certainly feel this about my life, my future. I really don't know what will happen. I only know the past I lived. I only know this day. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. I don't know what my future will bring. I don't know. This uncertainty can overwhelm me. But one thing certain is that I have the blood of Yeshua in me. And it is by his blood I can call him Father. My Father. Our Father. Who gave birth to me and died giving birth to me. But he is no longer dead. He is alive. He is alive forevermore. And he is waiting for me, cheering me on from heaven.